You can have a seat and get your Bible out. Go with me to the book of Hebrews, and we're going to continue our study in Hebrews, chapter number 5. And in Hebrews 5, we've been reading through the verse. The last time we were together in Hebrews chapter 5, we read through verse number 8, speaking of Jesus, saying that though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. That was an amazing message. If you didn't get a hold of it, I would encourage you. It's online for free, or you can go to the CD counter and pick up one. And just awesome, awesome understanding from the Word of God. Pastor Jim ministered that a couple of weeks ago. I don't know if we're done with that verse. We may go back to it. We may not. We may just continue. But today I want to take a look at verse number 9. In my time with the Lord, I believe that God spoke this word for our church, for this season, for this time, for us today. And that as we listen to the Word of the Lord and as we adhere our lives to it, that God has great and mighty things ahead of us. Let's take a look at it together in Hebrews chapter number 5, verse number 9, it says, "And having been perfected," speaking of Jesus having been perfected, it says, "He became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him." Now, we read a verse like that, and we see the words perfected, having been perfected. And we look at Jesus, and we can understand Jesus in the moral sense, and Jesus in the sense that he had no sin, no guile was found on his lips, that he lived the perfect, spotless, sinless life. He was perfect, and having been perfected. See, he learned obedience by the things which he suffered, but now he had been perfected. And yes, Jesus is perfect in that moral sense, perfect in what he did in his time here on the earth, but also, biblically, there's another sense of the word perfected, meaning completed, meaning fulfilled, meaning accomplished. And so when we take a look at a verse like this, it says, "And having been perfected," that Jesus, after he had suffered and learned obedience, after he had done everything that he was supposed to do here on the planet, having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Here's the one who is living a life of obedience, and now he calls us, you and I, to obedience to him by faith. And so we see Jesus having been perfected. How many of you know that Jesus Christ, when he lived his life here on the earth, he lived a life of perfection. He lived a life of fulfillment. He lived a life that he completed the work that he was called to do here on the planet. Each and every day, God had an assignment for Jesus Christ. That's why the Bible uses terminology saying that Jesus must go through Samaria. He had set his face like a flint to go to Jerusalem. There was people that he needed to come into contact with. That's why Jesus had to go on a certain day at a certain time and meet up with a certain woman at a well and speak the words of life to her. She needed that message. She needed that salvation. And the city got to hear the testimony of that woman about Jesus. See, Jesus had an assignment that he was on. That's the same reason why oftentimes you find Jesus and there's crowds of people around him, tons of people with needs, tons of people crying out, tons of people touching him, and yet not everybody got, but one person in that crowd, one person laying by the side of a pool, one person on that day, Jesus went and ministered to them and healed them. Why? Because there was a God assignment on his life, something that he had to do, something that he had to accomplish. And so we see Jesus, he oftentimes goes off to pray. Gets into the presence of the Father. Why? Because he's made these statements that my meat is to do the will of him who sent me. See, Jesus was all about doing the Father's business. From a very young age, we see Jesus in the temple teaching the teachers. And what does he say to his parents when they come and say, "We were worried about you"? He says, "Don't you know that I must be about my Father's business?" See, Jesus had a God assignment on his life. There was a God plan. There was things that he had to fulfill. All of the prophecies of the Old Testament, he had to fulfill each and every one. Because if he didn't, all of a sudden God would be made out to be a liar. And so Jesus had to know the plan of the Father and accomplish the will of God, and therefore he had to be perfected. He had to accomplish it. He had to finish it. In fact, as we look through the gospel accounts, we find Jesus, even on the cross, is taking care of business. I mean, think about it. Here's Jesus nailed to a cross. You would think that's it. It's over. It's done. What else could he do? He's nailed to a cross. He's powerless. He's not coming down. He could if he wanted to, but he's not. He has to stay there on the cross. What else could he do? But we see Jesus on the cross speaking to the thieves on both sides of him. We see Jesus on the cross speaking to John. "John, take care of your mother now. Mother, look at your son." What is he doing? He's taking care of his mom there on the cross. Jesus had things that he needed to fulfill and things that he needed to do. And here we take a look, if you want to go with me, to John the chapter number 19. We're going to take a look at the last thing that Jesus did while he was on the cross and find out how it speaks to our lives today. John chapter number 19, Gospel of John, chapter number 19. We're going to take a look at the last thing Jesus did while he was on the cross. John chapter 19, verse number 28 through verse number 30. John chapter number 19, starting in verse number 28 and read through verse number 30, says this. It says, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished. Everybody say accomplished. Accomplished. Oh, come on. Wake it up. Let's get going. Everybody say accomplished. Accomplished. There you are. Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Everybody say fulfilled. Fulfilled. He said, I thirst. Verse 29, now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there. And they filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on hyssop, and put it into his mouth. Verse 30, so when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. So we see Jesus, here he is on the cross. Here he's already spoken to the thieves. Here he's already taken care of his mother and her needs after he's gone. And now what does he do? He has to fulfill one more prophecy. There's one last thing that he has to take care of. One last God assignment on his life. And what does he do? He says, I thirst. And there they find a vessel filled with sour wine. They put a sponge on the end of a branch and they lift it up to his lips. He receives that sour wine. And then what does he do? He says one last word. In the Greek, it's just one word, telestai. He says one final thing. He says, it is finished. We would have said, done. That's it. It's over. He's done everything that he was called here on the planet to do. And then he bows his head and he gives up his spirit. Now, for you and I, we take a look at this and we say, well, that's Jesus. Jesus, of course, had to fulfill everything that God had called him to do. He had to do that so that we could be saved. And yes, that's true, but did you know that God has a plan for your life too? Did you know that God has a divine destiny for your life too? Did you know that God has a purpose for your life? You know, we just watched a video about 2012, and you maybe have been looking at that and saying, wow, that's great for the church, but my year stunk. My year was terrible. I had a terrible year. I had a terrible time. Lost my job, lost my family, lost my kids, lost my health, lost finances, lost houses or dreams or vision or whatever it is. Maybe you lost hope. And here today on the last church service, Sunday morning, 2012, you're saying, I just came here kind of just wondering what God is all about, wondering what this is taking place. Maybe somebody administered to you at one time and told you, God has a plan for your life. God loves you. And you said, oh, cool, you know, that's great. And then never found out what it was, never went after it, never knew how to get a hold of it. Well, I believe that as we take a look at Jesus' perfection, and as we look into his perfection and we see this final thing that he did there on the cross, that we see something for our lives. We see something that we can take away and that we can apply to our lives and live a life of purpose, live a life of fulfillment, and live a life of destiny. Because the Bible says, be perfect as I am perfect. Now, we may read that scripture and say, well, God, how do I do that? Be perfect as you're perfect? Why? That's too tough. I've already messed up. I've already made mistakes. I've already sinned. How could I be perfect as you're perfect? You're spotless. You're sinless. Well, in the one sense of the word, when you are in Christ Jesus and when you put that sinful, spotted, dirty life under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, he now makes you white as snow. And he exchanges your filthy rags for his royal robe. And now in Christ Jesus, you are the righteousness of God in him. So that's one thing, but think about the other sense of the word in perfection or completion or fulfillment. God wants you to fulfill his plan for your life. God's got a purpose for you. God's got a destiny for you. God has a 2013 outlined for you that would blow your mind if you knew the plan. God has divine appointments. God's got divine destinies. God's got things that he's calling you to do in 2013 and in the days ahead that he's saying, I want you to fulfill these. I want you to complete these. And so as we see Jesus completing the work there on the cross, we can take away some things. So in his perfection, we see a couple of things. A couple of quick things today. In his perfection, we see, number one, his desire. In his perfection, we see, number one, his desire. What desire? Well, first of all, Jesus' personal desire to do the will of the Father completely, to the end. Here he is on the cross. We would have said, it's over. It's done. And yet Jesus had a passionate desire to fulfill the will of God for his life. That's why you read scriptures in the Bible that say Jesus was led into the wilderness by the Spirit to be tempted by the devil. See, he didn't just wander around and whatever happens, happens. Que sera, sera, c'est la vie, such is life, it is what it is. You know, sometimes we hear that and we say, oh my goodness, what, you know, I'm just kind of floating through life and wherever the wind blows. See, God didn't have that kind of life for Jesus. And let me tell you something, church, God doesn't have that type of life for you. It is not what it is, what the world says it is. No, it's what God says it is. And it's not just floating around whatever way the wind blows. See, let the wind blow that way. Let the current go that way. I'm going on with God. I've got my eyes fixed on Jesus. Jesus had a passionate desire to fulfill the will of God. And now his desire is for our life as well. He has a desire for you and I. Notice the terminology in John chapter number 19. It says, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, verse 28, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Drop down to verse number 30. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. See, there is an accomplishment, there is a fulfillment, there is a finished work of Jesus Christ, and now there's an assignment on our life as the church that God has a desire, he has a passionate desire for us to walk in his ways, to walk in obedience, and to fulfill his plan for our life. Now let me show this to you in the Word. You're there in the book of John. Turn to the Old Testament and to the book of Psalms. Psalms chapter number 37. Psalms 37. We're going to take a look at one verse. Psalms 37, verse number 23. Psalms chapter 37, verse number 23 says these words. Psalms chapter 37, verse 23 says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Now, maybe some of your translations say that the steps of a righteous man are ordained by the Lord. Either way, it's still saying the same thing. What is it talking about? Well, you know, sometimes we look at our lives and we say, you know, God's not interested in my day-to-day. Yeah, I can see God has a big picture plan. God wants me to be saved. God wants me to have a life of fulfillment. I get that, but God's not really concerned with me today. God's not concerned with how I brush my teeth. God's not concerned with how I tie my shoes. God's not concerned with which leg of my pants I put on first when I get up in the morning. See, God's not into all that stuff. I mean, God's got to run the universe, and so how could he really be concerned with every little detail of my life? But I want you to notice the verse. In Psalm chapter 37, verse number 23, it says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. What does that mean? That means that you're just walking. Step by step. You are just going through life day by day. And it says that each and every one of those steps, each and every one of those days, each and every one of those moments, everything that you do, everywhere that you go, everything that happens, that the steps of a good man, the steps of a righteous man, somebody who is in Christ Jesus now, are ordained and ordered by the Lord. What does that mean? That means that God has spoken things over your life. That means that God has a destiny, God has a purpose, God has a plan, and God is interested in how you brush your teeth and how you tie your shoes and which leg of your pants you put on first when you wake up in the morning. Are you listening today, church? And so God is saying, step by step, I've got an outline for you, I've got a plan, I've got a purpose, and look at this, and he delights in his way. God gets excited when he thinks about your life. God smiles when he looks at your life. Oh, come on, church, don't look at me with those sourpuss. Some of you have been sucking on lemons? Come on, put a smile on your face. This is a good thing. God is excited about you. God loves you. God wants to be involved in your life. He's a good God. He's a heavenly Father. And here he is. And he's saying, I've spoken things over you. I've got good ahead of you. I want great things for you. And he gets excited when he thinks about you. The Bible tells us that the thoughts that he thinks to us outnumber the sand on the seashore. My goodness, that just blows my mind. You ever tried to just count one handful of sand? Yet, let alone the sand on the seashore. And remember, God doesn't think just one little seashore that we're standing on. He thinks worldwide. Wow. That's the type of God that we have. That's the type of thoughts that he thinks towards you. So the steps of a good man, the day to day. Bible says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. See, sometimes we say, well, big picture, big picture. No, God is saying, your word is a lamp to my feet And I like for my path, you may only have this one step. You may only know today is church. You may only know today is work. But God, listen, in my church, in my work, God, what is it that you have for me? God, what is the plan that you have for me? God, what is it you want me to do today? God, who do you want me to talk to today, God? What sort of word do you want me to minister today, God? What sort of prayers do you want me to pray today, God? See, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse number 11 in the New International Version, I'll put it up on the overhead for you, says these words. It says, "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord." See, God has plans for your life. God has a desire. God has a destiny. Look at this. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Maybe you viewed God as this angry old man with a 2x4 waiting around the corner to whack you because you've been a rascal. And God is not this angry old man waiting to whack you. God doesn't want to harm you. That's the Bible. I didn't write this. God said this. And therefore, he's saying plans to prosper you and not to harm you. See, Jesus took our punishment for sin. Jesus took the beating. Jesus, his back was broken open. He was punished. He was the one that was brought low. Why? So that we could be raised up with him. So that he became poor so that we could become rich. He became sin who knew no sin that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. See, that's true prosperity. That's true blessing. That's what God wants for your life. He doesn't want to harm you. He's not waiting to whack you. Listen, if you messed up, you've been a rascal, it's time to repent. It's time to get rid of that stuff. And it's time to get on with God and his plan for your life. Time to stop messing around. Time to go God's way. Look at this, plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. See, you may have no hope. You may have said the last year was a terrible year and I don't understand how next year could be a good year. But it's God who works all things together for the good of those that love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. See, God has plans for your future. God wants to give you a hope. God wants to encourage you. He wants to lift you up. He wants to dust you off. He wants to put a ring on your finger, shoes on your feet, and his robe around you and say, "Child, come on, let's celebrate. I've got plans. There's a destiny awaiting you. I've got an appointment for you." Good things ahead of you, church. So in his perfection, we see, number one, his desire. Second thing that we see is his call. Second thing that we see is the call. Jesus calls for humanity to present our fruits. What did he say? He said, "I thirst." And we know that that was the desire, was the thirst, but there was a call that went forth. There was something that went out. And at the time, at the moment, all they could bring to him was sour wine, sour grapes. There's a call that goes forth, and when we take a look at our lives and we say, what is it that I would present to the Lord? How do we fulfill his desire? Do we live a life that's pleasing to the Lord? See, Jesus became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Are you living a life of obedience and walking in his ways? What is the fruit that you're presenting to him? Because Jesus desires fruit. He told his disciples in John the 15th chapter, I want you to produce fruit, and not only just fruit, but fruit that remains. And so there's a call that goes forth, and judgment starts in the house of God. And we see all throughout the gospel accounts, Jesus telling parables about the master who's going to call his servants to present their fruits, to present what they did with their time on the earth. And so you and I need to be wise enough to understand that there is a call on our lives. There is a desire for God to fulfill his plan for our life, to walk in obedience to his ways, to walk in obedience to his word, and to do what it is that God has called us to do. And as we present our lives, that it's not that sour wine, but it's something that's pleasing to the Lord. Hold your finger there in the book of Psalms. Hold your finger there in the Psalms and go with me to Colossians. New Testament, Colossians. Right after Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, you'll find Colossians. Colossians chapter number 1. And in Colossians chapter 1, I want to take a look at verse number 10 together. Paul is writing, he's praying for the church at Colossae, but really the Holy Spirit has preserved this for you and I to see what the desire of God is for our lives. What is the call of God on our lives? Here he prays and he says in verse number 10 of Colossians chapter 1, that you may walk worthy of the Lord. There's that terminology once again. Anytime you see that word walk, to walk worthy, to walk with the Lord, that you may walk in his light of his word, that sort of thing, that means to live out your life. That's why the steps are talking about your day to day. That walk, that life that's presented before God. Look at this. That you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him. Look at the next two words, being fruitful. See, it's pleasing to the Lord when our lives are fruitful unto God. Fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. See, as you get into this word, and this word gets into you, as you get into church, as you get into the presence of God, as you pray, and as you live out your life and you walk, you start to walk in obedience. Trust God. Do it as He called you to do, that you will be fully pleasing to Him and be fruitful in every good work. So we see, number one, in His perfection, we see His desire. Second thing we see is the call. Final thing for today that we see is we see our need. We see our need. I want you to remember the story in John, Jesus there on the cross. He has a desire, fulfill the will of God. He gives the call out, I thirst. And at the time, the best that we could present to Him was sour grapes. This is the King of glory, our King on a cross. And all that was there was a vessel of sour wine. Now, before the cross, we were the wild grapes that were sour and distasteful until He went to the cross. Now the grapes that He drinks from in glory are sweet and pleasing. The cross changes our lives from ones that are sour to ones that are sweet. Are you listening, church? Now when we present our fruit to Him, now all of a sudden it's a sweet and pleasing thing to God. Now all of a sudden when we answer that call and we bring our lives to Him and we say, Jesus, I need You in my life. Jesus, come into my life. Jesus, I can't do this on my own. Jesus, I can't be a husband. Jesus, I can't be a wife. Jesus, I can't be a parent. Jesus, I can't be an employee or an employer. Jesus, I can't be a business person. Jesus, I can't be an educator. I can't be somebody that learns anything. Jesus, I can't do anything. I can't know anything. I can't be anything. Unless You get involved, Jesus, it's worthless. It doesn't mean anything. Lord, I need You. Because otherwise on our own, it's just sour grapes. But now because of the cross, because of Jesus in our life, it goes from sour to sweet. Now in Hebrews chapter 5, verse number 9, we saw that word author, that He is now the author of salvation to those who obey Him. That word author could also be translated cause. Cause. Now we get excited about that word because Jesus is the cause of our life. He's the reason why we live life. Jesus is our great and mighty cause. And just Jesus alone is enough for us to get excited and passionate and to live a life that's pleasing to the Lord. But you know that word cause also could be spoken of in terms of action. That really, when you read the sense of the word, He's the author, but He's also the action. Because Jesus went to the cross, because Jesus was raised again from the dead, because Jesus is now seated at the right hand of God and ever lives to make intercession on behalf of the saints. Because of what He did, now, because there was an action, now with you and I, there is a reaction. We get a revelation and we respond. How do we do that? Well, we do that through faith, hearing the word of God, believing it, receiving it, and then we do it through obedience. Remember, He's the author of eternal salvation to those who obey Him. Not to those who disobey Him. Not to those who are in unbelief. But to those that are believing, that hear the word of God, and then do the word of God. Because faith without works is dead. Are you listening today? You're there in the New Testament, but hopefully you stuck a finger in the book of Psalms. Go back with me to the book of Psalms. Psalms 138. We're going to close with this last verse for today, Psalms 138. You guys still okay? Yeah. Praise the Lord. Psalms 138, verse number 8. We quoted it earlier, but let's read it in the word of the Lord. Psalms 138, verse number 8, says these words. King David is writing, and he says, "The Lord will perfect that which concerns me. Your mercy, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the work of Your hands." See, there was a passionate cry that went out. There was a divine destiny. Here, the greatest king that Israel ever knew is crying out to God, and he says, "The Lord will perfect that which concerns me. God will complete me. God will fulfill my life. God will accomplish everything in my life that He wants to do." And he says, why? Because Your mercy, O Lord, endures forever. And he says, "Do not forsake the work of Your hands." Now, I read this in the New Living Translation. I'll put it up on the overheads for you. I thought it brought a greater understanding. Let's read it in Psalms 138, verse number 8, in the New Living Translation. It says, "The Lord will work out His plans for my life." See, we learned in Jeremiah 29:11 that God has plans for us. And now we see that as we need Jesus, as we get Jesus in, and as we start to allow our lives to be moved and to be changed, and we hear the word of the Lord and we get Jesus on the inside, now the Lord will work out His plans for my life. "For Your faithful love, O Lord, endures forever. Don't abandon me, for You made me." See, God made us who we are. God put us in this time, in this place. God has desires. God has plans. You know, every generation has their own for such a time as this. This is our time. This is our time, church. 2013, looking ahead. Do you want to have a great 2013? I know all of us could say, yeah, I do. I really do. Then this is how we're going to do it. Allow Jesus to author a life beyond your wildest dreams. A life of fulfillment, a life of completion, a life of purpose and passion. I had a strange thing happen to me just yesterday after preaching this message. I went and, I noticed that my wife's van had no gas in it. And so I took the van to Costco to get gas. You know, good place to go get gas. And so I drive up there, and I have two of my kids with me, and they were so excited about getting gas, they wanted to help Daddy out, you know, so I'm letting them put the cards in and push the numbers and, you know, letting them put the hose in and all that kind of stuff. And as we're outside of the car, we're standing there getting gas, all of a sudden I notice out of the corner of my eye a really nice car drives up, right? A Maserati. And I'm like, whoa, Maserati at Costco gas in San Bernardino. That's a sight to see. So I looked at my kids and I said, hey, kids, look at that car. You know, I'm all excited. And they're like, yeah, it's silver. They don't care, you know. So the lady that's driving the car, she drives up, she knows we're looking at her, and she starts waving and smiling. And I'm thinking, oh, what a nice lady, you know. Okay, I'm going to pull a page from Pastor's book. True story. The lady steps out of her car and says, Pastor, that was a great word this morning. Maserati, San Bernardino, goes to this church. Now, hold on. I said, wow, you know, we were just admiring your car. She said, yeah, the Lord's blessed me. It wasn't about that for her. She said, Pastor, I want to introduce you to the newest member of my family. An 11-year-old boy came out. And she said, this is my son. He'd been with me for 4 days. Just brought him to church for the first time. I said, did you like church? Yes. Yes, I did. So respectful, so kind. I mean, just sweet, precious little boy. She says, all right, go on back into the car now. And she says, Pastor, please pray for me. I'm 55 years old, and I don't know what I'm doing with an 11-year-old. Now listen, God had a plan. God had a desire. God needed somebody to be moved, to have compassion, to take up a child that had no parents, to raise them up in the ways of the Lord. Bring them to church. Love on them. Love them to life. What's the plan that God has for your life? Not material things. That stuff doesn't mean anything. What is the plan of God? Who does God want you to go and minister to? Where does God have you on assignment? What has God placed in your life? Who does God have around you that you can bless, that you can touch, that you can heal, that you can encourage, that you can speak the words of life to? What is the God assignment on your life? 2013 is going to be a great year, a year like we've never seen before. Now we can know his desire for our life. It's in his word. As we get into this and it gets into us, we will know his desire. We can answer the call, say yes to Jesus, but finally, can't do it on our own. We need to bring him our need and have it fulfilled in him as we walk in faith and obedience to his word. Did you guys get something from the word of the Lord today? Hallelujah.